Good morning to everyone. Go ahead and grab your seats. We'll get us started. Well, welcome to all, and I'd like to ask as we begin, any newcomers today, first-timers with us today, if you'll let me see how many, just so I can get an idea, okay? Just a handful. If you need a handout, we have enough, I think, for that number that raised a hand. So if you'll raise your hand, they'll be sent to you, but you've got to see them high or we won't see them, okay? Here they're coming, so grab one of those if you will. If you have not registered, we'd still like to get everyone's name that's a part of this. We're going to have the opportunity, I'm going to have the opportunity a few times between now and the end of the course, or actually till the fall session starts. I'm going to be able to send out a few little things, maybe some encouragements and some updates, maybe some ideas. So anyway, I hope that you'll be a part, and we kind of know who's a part of this ongoing. So look forward to that. Oh, if you missed any of the sessions, just want you to know you can go to perimeter.org/express, and you can listen to what you've missed. And same site that you will register, and that's perimeter.org/express. Let me give you a quick overview here of where we are. The rest of this spring, we will have finished foundations for making disciples. So that'll be completed. This is just me speaking about the things that are important before we get into actual training. The Easter service, obviously, is next week. We encourage you, make that part of this class. And the reason I'm saying that is we're going to be following it with a week to be able to interact some. You can talk. We'll talk about following the Easter service and so forth. We'll start the 4 weeks of IF. And when we finish that, we're then going to be having what I'm going to call a debriefing and Q&A. And then we're going to meet in the gymnasium. That'll be May the 5th. So the way this thing works, we'll finish these 3 weeks. And Easter, wonderful time to invite people to attend. Easter and then Investigative Forum. In fact, I would say Investigative Forum for true seekers, and I say that meaning people who are seeking answers to the Christian faith, to understand it. For people who have those kind of questions, let me tell you, there will be nothing better than Investigative Forum. Investigative Forum will be me doing in a collective group what you will be trained to do one-on-one. You'll hear the same questions that you'll learn how to, you'll hear me answer those questions. So it becomes something that will be a starting point for when I begin the training in the fall. So I hope as many of you will come as possible. And then it's that next week after the 4 weeks of Investigative Forum that we will have the debriefing time. And that's May the 5th. We have some really excellent little handouts that explain it very briefly, and you can pick these up in the foyers. So I encourage you to grab a few of those, and let's start now beginning to do what we can do, helping people read. You can get the books, The Answer, there in the back, as I'll mention that again in a second, but all that's available. So let's try to keep it up even as we get started, okay? Now, this fall, what you're going to get is this. Starting September the 8th through November the 24th, which is the Sunday before the following Thursday, which is Thanksgiving. So we'll end before Thanksgiving. That's going to be September the 8th through November the 24th, each Sunday morning. And by the way, on the 5th, when we come back from Investigative Forum, that session is going to be held in the gymnasium. So just know it won't be in here, it'll be in the gym, okay? Then in September the 8th, we're going to start with 2 weeks where I will give you what I call introductory tools. You're going to hear me refer to that, one of those tools, in just a few minutes as we get going. But that'll be introductory tools. How do I get this thing started? How do I find someone? I've spent time with them, and I've talked to them. I've greeted. I've befriended. Now, I think this would be an opportunity to invite if I just knew how. And how do I pique their intrigue over it where they'll say, I want to do this. So I'll be giving you that during those first 2 weeks, introductory tools. The following 8 weeks will be spent on what we call primary tools, and that's what you've got in the Life Issue booklets, and we do have these available for $10 for the set of four. And if you don't feel you need to get these, but if you'd like to have them beforehand, before this fall, go ahead, you can purchase some. But in the fall, we're going to give everyone who comes back and is a part of it, we'll give you a set of these, and we'll be working through these. These are what we call the primary tool, and we'll be walking through that with you during those weeks of the training. Not only the primary tools there, but also what I call the answers. So just so you'll get an idea of this, the booklets, I think of them as an appetizer. There's going to be some answers in the books, but they are cliff note answers. They are so brief, they're not comprehensive at all. And so what I'm going to do, and by the way, people come to faith with just that, no doubt. But I find it very, very helpful to get them intrigued enough that they want to keep coming back, that I offer the full meal. And that's during a luncheon where I'll say, any questions on the book, anything you wanted to ask about, whatever. And then I'm going to say, well, let's dive into that one a little bit deeper. And then I share some things that I will give you. You'll get a little handout that will be a surplus type of thing where you can see, oh, yes, yes, yes. It'll be just exactly what I say. It's an outline of what I do when I meet with people. So I'd love for you to be there for those 8 weeks that we do that. Eight questions, by the way. We always talk about the four that are in the books. There'll be four more questions that we'll be dealing with. Then the last 2 weeks, we'll do support tools and follow-up tools. The support tools are going to be telling you ideas of, oh, this is what I could use with somebody who's Jewish. This is something I could do with a relative that I feel very close to, and it feels almost awkward or odd. What tools do you need for somebody who is convinced they're a Christian? But as you spend time with them, you see no reason to assume that they really are. So you want some tools that are specifically related to those. And there are others, people that are in cults, people in other religions. There are all kinds of tools that we'll walk through during those last 2 weeks, as well as follow-up tools. Now let's review quickly for those, just to refresh our memories. In session one that we met, we talked about the three foundational questions that we need to be able to answer, and then we talked about the three missional strategies. And I hope you remember those strategies: greet, befriend, and what? Invite. Greet, befriend, and invite. So we need some invitational options. So we give three invitational options. One is to read, one is to attend, and the third is to, can you get that one? Investigate. There you go. So if you want five copies of the answer, and you don't have the money to be able to purchase them at the $5 cost, and they're $11 books, but we're giving them to all of you during this time at $5. But if you don't have the money, and by that, I know everybody would have enough money, you could, but it's going to hurt you in such a way you say, I really don't have the money to do this. It's just not going to. Please feel free. Just tell the people that are working back there, and someone has purchased 150 books extra. They bought theirs. They said, I want this for anybody who can't afford it. So there are some back there for you if you need to do so. Feel free to do that as well. All right, so lastly. Last thing was three harvest prerequisites. So that's now what we've gotten into already at the end of last session. We talked about the first of those prerequisites. And I'm going to simply lay it out this way. There are three harvest prerequisites. The first harvest prerequisite, can anybody remember what it was? Okay, mindset. And I like to think of that as a kingdom-focused mindset. And so we hit the first two, that being the first, and the second one was workshop. You remember that? A frequently visited workshop. And so now what we want to do, we want to jump in to our final harvest prerequisite, and this will end us up in this foundations, and that is We're going to talk about a culturally relevant tool set. Pause. This is all planned. We may reshape where we place the second of the three. We may put it in session two because of the timing that we're doing. So I'm going to say that last piece as if it's the first thing I'm saying, and don't anybody say, that's not the way it... Okay, I know that. We're just doing it as if we're doing it a different way, just for the recording. Is that all right with everybody? Okay. And lastly, we have the three harvest prerequisites. We ended our last session with our first of the three harvest prerequisites, and that was a kingdom-focused mindset. Now, today, we're going to cover the final two prerequisites, a frequently visited workshop and a culturally relevant tool set. So let's jump into it right now. Pause. All right. That's good. So now you can turn to a culturally relevant tool set. All right? I love this discussion about a tool set. In fact, it's the favorite of all the things that I get to share because I think this is when some of us begin to get hope. You certainly hear about mindset, and many of us find ourselves more under conviction maybe than we have hope. We say, you know, I feel badly because I haven't been sharing my faith. What's wrong? Why don't I need to do it. But what you don't have yet is hope. And the hope is, and a real hope, that you know what? I could do that as an introvert. I can do that as someone who finds it very difficult to talk to people. I can actually probably do this. And the only reason you'll think that is because you'll see these tools and you'll go, huh. If I had that kind of tool, I could do it. I like to think of every one of us, the day we came to faith in Christ, I like to picture the Lord putting an invisible belt around our waist, and it's a tool belt. And I like to think of him saying, okay, believer, you have been given a commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And so you're not going to go out without some tools. You need tools. So go get tools so that you can do it. And we've had tools throughout the generations. But I'll tell you, today, in my opinion, there are very, very, very few that are relevant to the culture today. We have great tools for yesteryear, for where I lived as a teen, learning to share my faith, where you could go home to home, you could go out to a park, you could go wherever, and people would say, boy, I needed to hear this because, yeah, I know that all that's true. I've never really followed Jesus, and yeah, maybe I need to do so now. Whereas today, that's not the case at all. There are people who are so culturally, you know, out of step with the Christian faith and the beliefs of the Christian faith. They go, I don't believe that stuff. And I'll get more into that in just a few minutes as we talk about some of the characteristics of the tools. But you've got to have the right tools. And once you get the right tools, you'll say, maybe I can do it. Think about it this way. Imagine that you want to build a piece of furniture. And you've got all of the plans. And you've got every idea of desire to do it. And so you say, okay, I got to find somebody that actually does it and get some help. And so I go to them and I say, do you think I could actually build this? And I show a picture that I've drawn with dimensions and everything. Do you think I could do that? And they go, sure you could do that. Absolutely you can do that. And I said, well, you think I'm ready? Sure. All you need is you need a workshop. And I shared this, I think, in the last session, but let's hear it again. I need a workshop. All right, so where's the workshop? I see the workshop. And remember how that illustration goes? I find that workshop, and I see, oh, great, look at all of the wood. Look at everything. Oh, this is wonderful. But you don't see a saw. You don't see a screwdriver, though you see the screws. You don't see a hammer, though you see the nails. And you say, I can't do that. There's no way I can do it. And so somewhere along our way with that empty tool belt, we've got to find the tools that enable us to be able to do what God has called us to do. We've got to have the tools. I know that there are different kinds of tools that we're going to need. We're going to talk about introductory tools. We mentioned that one. We're going to talk about primary tool. We're going to talk about support tools. We're going to talk about follow-up tools. Let me tell you, there's four introductory tools I'm going to give you. There's going to be the four life issue booklets we're working through. There's seven support tools. And then we've got four follow-up tools. I mean, we're going to load your belt. And you're going to do this. You're going to decide, I don't like that tool. I don't think I'm going to use it much. Fine. That's why you got a bunch of them. And then you'll say, this one, though, I'll use. And you'll hone into a few, and you'll master them. And you'll repeat them. That's how you master them, by repeating and repeating. That's when it becomes easier and easier and easier. That's when somebody like me that walks away from my first witness saying, God, I'll never do it again, can actually keep doing it. Because after that moment, somebody said, let me show you this tool and I'll show you how to use it. I am a huge believer in tools, as long as they are the appropriate tools. So let me just illustrate what I'm saying, and then we'll get into some characteristics and so forth of the tools. I find the most important tool probably is the introductory tool that I use virtually all the time. I won't use it on an airplane. I won't use it here. I won't use it there. But if I've got time and relationship, I will actually use this virtually every time possible. I'll use it. I'll encourage you to do the same. I want you to master. But it's important to have it because of situations like this. There's a particular Hall of Famer in his sport. I won't mention which one, and so you won't be kind of putting together who might be who, but his agent happens to be a very, very good friend of mine. And he called me one day, and he said of his client, this very famous athlete, you probably virtually all know his name, and he says to me, Randy, you've got to help me. My client is going to just, personally explode. He's going to lose his career. He's going to lose everything. His life is falling apart in so many ways. And Randy, he needs to hear the truth of the gospel. And I've tried, but I don't know how, But I think if you could do it, it would be wonderful. Would you be willing to help? I said, well, I'd be willing to help if he wants to be helped. Does he want to, have you mentioned this to him? Does he want me? Yes, he does want you. I said, I want you to be honest. You're a believer. You love the Lord. Tell me the truth. Does he really want me? Because I found that kind of hard to believe. And he said, well, I don't know that he does, but I think he wants to do what I would ask him to do, and I want him to do it, so I'm sure he would, you know. I said, that's not what I ask. You contact him and find out, does he want to be helped by me? I want to know that. You remember how we only want to get so close? Remember how we want to, when do I know it's time? Well, if he's running, I don't want to go chasing him. And so I go, you gotta let me know. So what does he do? He calls, he comes back to me, he says, he does want to meet with you. I said, he really wants to meet with me? Yeah, he does. Okay. So he set it up for us, and he said, you're going to meet him at this particular club, and that's where you will meet. And so I said, okay, well, I do. I go to the club, and I see him seated at a table all by himself, and he's kind of facing this way, sitting in a chair, and I walk up where he can see. He turns around at me kind of like this. You know, he looks at me, and he rolls his eyes, and he turns his head, and he does like, oh boy, here he is. Well, that tells me he does not want to see me. I can read real well, see? When you roll your eyes and shake your head, that means not good. So anyway, I said, I walked up to him. I said, well, I guess you know who I am. He said, yeah, you're Randy, huh? I said, yeah. I said, you don't want to meet with me, do you? He said, nope. And I said, well, your good friend, told the name of his agent, I said, he lied to me. Because I told him I wouldn't meet with you unless you wanted to. And he told me you did. So here's what you do. You lie to him. And you tell him we had a wonderful time. You tell him it went great. I don't care what you do, but I apologize because I did not want to be here if you didn't want me here. And I turned around and started, I said, good to see you. And I walked away. As I'm walking away, I hear him call my name. He said, hey, Randy, hey, you're here. What you got? I said, well, all I got's a diagram. What do you mean? I got a diagram to show you. And if you look at the diagram and it creates some kind of interest for us to spend some time together, that's your call. But if you just look at the diagram, that'd be, I think, enough for today. Well, go ahead, do the diagram. I finish the diagram. By the end of the diagram, he looks at me, and he said, so you don't mind meeting with me for 4 weeks? I said, no, I don't mind. As long as you would do what I ask you to do in that diagram, and that's to spend a little time every single day reading a little bit of John that I will give you to read between times we meet. But if you don't want that, fine. Don't you do this for me. You know, oh, no, no, no. I really appreciate it. It's kind of you to do this. Well, let's see, 4 weeks. You know, our training opens up in about 4 weeks. It's right after 4 weeks. I could get that in. And I said, all right, well let's do it. And I gave him a little assignment to do. He said, okay. Next week he's there, he's done his assignment, he's asking questions. The next week he's there, he's saying, man, this is so good, I love this. The third day he's there, man, this is so helpful. I said, well, now the next week will be the week that you'll have an opportunity, if you'd like, to express yielding to God and Jesus as your Savior. But that's only if you're ready to do something. And I explained how to do that, which is what I'll do with you people when we get back together in the fall. And I said, I'd love to have you, you know, just consider whether you would like to become a believer or not. And so I did, well, I typically do that, closing out the diagram and so forth. And he said, I'm in it. I'll do it. So the fourth week, he doesn't show up. And I'm going, you know what? His agent told me he would do things like this. But I waited about 10 minutes. He didn't show. And he'd always been there before me, waiting and eager. And I thought, this is odd. And so as I'm walking out of the club, what do I see but a taxi or Uber, whatever, came up. And he jumps out of the car. And he says, oh, I am so, so sorry to be late. It killed me. This was before the cell phone. Everybody carried a cell phone. And he says to me, he says, you know, I'm so sorry. But my vehicle broke down on the interstate coming up from Buckhead. And I knew I had to get here. And so I just left it in the road. And I got my ride. And he says, my truck's going to be impounded, I'm sure. I don't know what's going to happen. But I said, there's no way I'm missing this fourth week. So I wanted to ask. I said, well, tell me about your, you know, I showed you a little thing in the diagram. I showed you a little thing about, we'll call it the cloud of doubt, which you'll get to that in the fall. And I said, where were you? Where are you now? And so forth. And he indicated he had come to faith. And I rejoiced with that idea. I said, now, as we learned, by the way, in our questions, three questions, one of them is, if you sincerely invite Jesus in your life, does he come in? And the answer is no to that. Not necessarily. He may or may not. So I knew that as well. And I said, time is going to tell. You know, he says to me, he says, listen, I've got to go to our opening training and so forth. And said, we have chapel every Sunday. They would die if I walked into chapel. My teammates would absolutely die. But I think I could ask them to have you be the speaker on one of the mornings of our chapel. Would you come? I said, you want me? They want me? Fine. So he invited me, and I came down there. Well, it just happened to be that one of the players on the team was a good friend of mine, and I said, as a Christian, I said, you need to really look after this fella and kind of check. And he called me right before I got down there. He said, I think we've lost this friend. He's found a woman. Things have happened. This is not good. Da 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 da. Well, did he become a believer? I don't think so. It would be my guesstimation. All said and done. So remember, people can be sincere about saying, I want to receive Jesus, and the fruit never be there in your life. Now, maybe fruit's in his life. I don't know the heart of man. But I know I did the job that God called me to do, and that was what was so important. We gave him an opportunity at that point. With that said, I'd like for us now to spend the rest of this time talking about characteristics of effective tools. That means tools that are relevant to the culture, they're biblically based, and so forth. So I'm going to walk through just a list here of a handful of characteristics. And by just explaining this, I think you're going to understand the beauty and the value of having the right tools. So the first one, you can put an asterisk by it. And because this is the single most important thing that I ever teach anybody about how to share their faith. It's the single most important. So hear it very well. Number one, effective tools are tools designed with the belief that God does the converting. Did you hear that? You and I do not convert people. Our very best efforts don't make it, therefore, they can be converted because of my good efforts. No. Tools designed with the belief that God does the converting using his most powerful tool, the Bible. We're going to use the Bible to do this. Now, imagine, I'm going to use an illustration, and I'm going to use my friend Bob here on the front row here. And let's say that I hate Bob, and I've decided to kill him. And so I wait for him maybe after a function of church or something where he's coming out by himself, and sure enough, there he is, and it's late, and it's dark, and so I catch him from behind, I throw him down on his back, and I put my hand on his neck and my knee on his chest, and I say, Bob, I hate you, and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you right now. And he says, no, don't do that, please. I got this bride, my wife, oh, my son. No, no, you can't do it, please. No, I said, nothing's stopping me. Nothing's stopping me. And I pull out of my jacket a foot-long dagger, and I raise it up in front of him. And as he's saying, no, 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 he sees the dagger, and he goes, oh, thank God. Whew. I say, what do you mean, thank God? Well, Randy, you scared me to death. I said, I scared you? What do you mean? Well, when you said you were going to kill me, I just assumed that you were going to pull out a gun and shoot me, which would kill me. But, you know, I don't believe in knives. I really don't. I don't believe they hurt. If you get stabbed, they certainly don't kill you. So you stab away, but I've got to get home for dinner, so speed it up. Let's get going. No, no, if I'm a good murderer, what I'm going to say is, I don't care what you believe about this thing, I know better, and he's dead, right? Sorry, Bob. I mean, just like that. Now, I'm going to give you one thing. You ever seen the thing? He only had one task, you know, on sports events. Anyway. You only got one thing here, one thing to remember. And I hope 10 years from now, if I walk up for you and say, what's the one thing to remember about making disciples, that you'll say this. Do you hear that? So when I'm talking to people about the faith, I'm meeting people from all different places, believing all kind of things, and I have to think, you know what? I can't make this happen, but the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. From childhood, you've known the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's the Word of God. That's what changes the heart. And by the way, Christian, that's why we read the Word every day too, because it cuts our hearts. And it should be a part of every day. Cut, 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 cut. We need it because that's where life comes from. And so with that, I say, you know, I don't care. People say, well, I can't witness to him or I can't witness to her. And I say, well, why can you not? Well, because they don't even believe in the Bible. And I say, and why do you care? Why do you care? I don't care whether Bob, if I wanted to physically kill him, I don't care what he believes about knives. I know what's true about knives. I've seen it happen before. I know it does. And it works. So I will be talking to people about the faith. And because of what I hear them say and all this, I don't do it where they can hear it, but I'm going. It's a reminder. Remember, you can't convert. But oh boy, can God do the converting? No doubt. But you want to use his tool. That's why you're going to see our primary tool is the Word of God. That's what we're going to use, but we got to use it in a very delicate and quick and easy way, and that's what we'll get into as time goes on. I like to think in terms of the fact that when we witness, if you can, it's like a two-hooked lure. We're called to be fishers of men. So we need a two-hooked lure. One hook is constant exposure to God's Word, and the other is constant exposure to God's people. That is a combination that is incredible. I mean, they see the Word of God in print. They see the living Word indwelling the people of God. And just let there be constant exposure to those two. Any way you can find to get people constantly exposed. Start off with reading. Start out with attending. Go to investigating. Go at first with investigating. Go whatever you're doing, you find out, is there a way to get people constantly exposed to God's Word and God's people? So when we get to these, booklets that we're using, you're going to see that the first five pages, there may be one that has six, that answers one of the four hardest questions of the Christian faith. The first one is, how can Christians believe the Bible's God's Word without error? And so there's going to be, you know, an appetizer, but it's going to give a cliff note type of answer to this. But it's cliff note. And then I want them to get the book as well. But as they go through this, the important thing to me is not just the answers to the questions. That's what I call the bait. It's bait. Think about fishing, and then I'll come back to this. Think about fishing. Somebody says, oh, look at all the fish. I can see them in there in the water. Oh, man, look, it's full of fish. I want to go fishing. So they get a rod and reel, and they see this worm. They say, I bet they eat these worms. So they put the worm on there, and they throw the worm out. And what happens? Comes up, but they never pull in a fish. It just takes the worm. Somebody says, You're crazy? You got to have a hook, man. I said, okay, I didn't know that. I'll get a hook. So I tie on a hook, and I start throwing the hook out. And those fish just kind of move away from it. And I said, well, it's not working. Well, no, you need some bait on the hook. And that's what I'm thinking when I'm trying to share my faith. I better have the right bait, and I better have the hook as a part of it. So as we go through this in the fall, we will spend the first little part of one of our sessions on each booklet, and we'll talk about the bait. And the bait is giving them answers to the questions. That's what makes them say, wow, I thought nobody could believe something like that without shelving their brain. But now I can understand how you might believe this without shelving your brain. Oh, wow, that's a whole different story now. Maybe I never knew that. Well, okay, yeah, I'll go to book two. I'll go to book three. And then what am I doing? I'm keeping them in the Word of God because they have to read a little bit of John. So in the back half of this, every booklet, there's five and three of the books, and there's six chapters in the last one, 21 chapters of John. And it has little questions in the margin. And those questions are things that I want them to look for the answer. And I said, I want you to read a little bit every day, every single day. I know you'll have to miss every once in a while, but please, it's an everyday thing. Don't just read five chapters and close it. I'm going to want you to read that question. And I want you to see if you can find the answer. And oh, by the way, if the question is here in the margin, it's there for a reason, and that's because the answer is right across from it. And oh, it gives you this little 3:3. That's chapter 3, verse 3. And I show them in the Bible what that looks like. And I says, so that's how you're going to know, you know, where the answer is. So it's making it real easy. But I want you to do that. Why am I doing that? Well, number one, as you'll see when we get there, there's a fourth of the gospel in every one of the answers that we're giving in our answer portion. And they're getting the gospel. And they're building a relationship with somebody that loves the Lord, me. And I go, wow, what a great way to get them exposed to God's word and God's people. Do I care if they believe this or not? No. It still takes the heart. So you've got the bait and you've got the hook. I'll tell you another story. I got a phone call one day from a man that I knew, I'd met on numerous occasions, but I didn't know him as a friend. He's probably 20 years my senior. Very, very well-to-do lay businessman up in Virginia. And so while he's in Virginia, I don't see him. I don't know him. I see him maybe at one meeting a year, maybe, probably not even every year. So I'm not expecting a phone call from this guy. And he calls me, and he says, Randy, this is a life or death phone call. Well, when you hear that from a man that's very reputable and a very spiritual older man, I say, yes, sir, what is it? Well, I have an ex-partner, my partner in business for many years, young man, maybe a little older than you, but younger than me, and he says, we've had a terrible, terrible fallout. We've just, I don't know, it's bad. And he left here and he moved to Atlanta, Georgia, where you are, and he did so to start a business to compete with my business. Now, you need to know this, Randy. He is far, far, far from faith in Jesus. He's one of the most intellectual people I've ever met in my life. He is the most successful business person in his area of our business. But his business has fallen apart and his marriage has fallen apart. And he just now called me and he said, Jim, I'm through with life. I'm sitting on the floor right now of my living room in Atlanta, and I have a pistol in my hand, and I'm ending it all in just a minute. But I had one thing I felt I needed to do before I ended life, and that was this. I had to call you and just say, I'm sorry for the whole thing. We've had too long a friendship, and I apologize. I'm sorry, but there you go. And so my friend tells him, as he's relating this to me, he says, I told him, I said, please don't pull that trigger. He said, no. There's no reason for me to keep living. There's no reason. And so my friend said to him, would you do me one favor before you pull the trigger? What's that? I want you to call a man that I know in Atlanta, and I would like for you just to meet with him. That's all I'm going to ask. You see, I think he had heard me talk about getting with people. And he said, Randy, you've got to meet with him. Please, this is his life. He said he would call you. He may be dead, but if you get a call from this man, da da da, please immediately get with him. I said, oh, of course. I would definitely do that. He said, by the way, just so you're a little aware, I mentioned how intelligent he is. Well, and some of you won't know this name, but Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Now, he was in his lifetime, was known as the greatest apologist, defender of the faith, of probably anybody, and the scholar of all scholars of Christianity. He said, I am a good friend with Dr. Schaeffer. And he said, I called Francis, and I said, Francis, you got to help me. I want you to meet with my partner. I'm going to give him a gift to Switzerland, paid vacation with him and his wife, and I want you to set aside a half a day to meet with him. Would you do that as a favor for me? He said yes, and he did it. So I gave the gift to my friend. He goes over and he visits with Schaefer and has his vacation at my expense. He says he comes home, and when he comes home, what does he do? I said, how was it meeting with Dr. Schaefer? Oh, I like that old man. Very bright man. I think I helped him out quite a bit. That was his comment. He said, Randy, you're dealing with a hard, hard person here. Well, fortunately, it didn't bother me. You know why? I'm thinking what? There you go. We need to practice that because I'm telling you. But it's just, you know, it's that sword. I know how I'm going to deal with that. And so, sure enough, he calls me. Right afterwards, he calls me. Hey, listen, I'm a friend of so-and-so. You know him, blah, blah, blah. And he says, look, he thinks it'd be good for me. I'm going through some problems in life, and he thinks it'd be a help to me maybe, but I don't know. But anyway, I told him I'd call you, and I said, oh, I'd love to get together. I said, in fact, I'd be happy to come. You know, I've got some time this afternoon. You know, why don't I come where you are? Where do you live? And so he gave me his address, and I go to his house. I go to his house, and I ring the doorbell or knock, whatever, and he comes to the door, graciously lets me in. We sit down. I said, do you know who I am? Do you know anything about me? No. I just know that Jim said you were a friend of his. That's all I know. Well, I don't know. Then you probably want to know that I'm a preacher. He said, what kind? I said, Christian. Oh, I don't agree with Christianity. I don't agree with Christianity. I said, well, that's fine. But anyway, so as he talked about that, I said, look, can I just share a little diagram with you? He goes, yeah. So I share a diagram with him. After I show the diagram, I'm going to the very end, and when I do, I said there'll be four questions that we're going to look at over the 4 weeks. And the first one is, how can Christians believe the Bible is God's word without error? He goes, yeah, like no. I said, number two is, how can we believe that all people, including more religious people outside of Christianity, deserve to be separated from God forever and ever and ever? He says, what? I said, yeah, it's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? I said, number three is, how can Christians believe of all the religious leaders that ever lived that Jesus is the one and only way to God? Well, with that, I touched a hot spot in him, and he slaps the table. He says, no, you will never convince me of that. And he said, you see those books? And he pointed over to some books on a coffee table, and he said, those are Eastern religion books. I've traveled the world looking at Eastern religions. You will never convince me that Jesus is the one and only way to God. And I said, well, he said, let's do it right now. I said, well, actually, that's week three. I thought I'd keep him alive just by curiosity, you know, for 3 weeks. Well, the next he agreed to meet, said he would read a little bit every day in the Gospel of John, and his wife was going to join him, and she was there too. So she went and said, I'll do it too. And so we're going to do it all together. And so I said, I'll be back next week. Well, when he comes to the door, what's the first thing he says? Can we jump to that question three right now, today? I said, no, no, no. That's a couple more weeks away. When we came back to the second one, he said, I don't need to ask, do I? You're gonna put it off till next week. I said, yeah. So the next week, he's had 3 weeks to, right? And what I understand, I know he's got a little dagger sticking himself, what I've given him in these books. And I'm coming in with a big old sword. I'm going to, you know, once a week. So I got a good hope that he's going to come to life by dying to himself. And so we get there, and I said, so this is the week you've been, third week. This is the week you've been waiting for, isn't it? He said, yeah. I said, well, let's get to it. So we sit down, and I say, so, you know what I think here. Tell me your reason. Tell me what you think. And he just stared at the floor, and there was silence. It seemed a long time. I'm sure it wasn't that long, but I said, well, he looked up at me, and he said, I can't explain it. I said, what can't you explain? I can't explain why I believe, but I do. I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I think he was God. He looked over his wife. He said, we haven't talked about it. What do you think? You've been reading this. She says, I think he is too. Do you know we ended up on our knees? I don't usually do that. We're on our knees. It was so prominent that it was obvious that there was something going on in his heart. And we knelt down on a little couch area. And I'd already walked through what it means. And we'll talk about the ceremony that we talked about in the answer to the three questions and all that. And you know what he did? They both expressed inviting Jesus into their heart. Did he come into their life? Oh, I'm convinced. They ended up joining our church. I followed up with him and saw him showing the evidence. He joined our church. And then he went back to Virginia to go back into business with his old partner. Isn't that amazing? The stories are, they're not just my stories. They're people that are saying, I love using tools that work and are relevant to the culture and not just trying to give them the gospel, as good as that may be for some, but to give them the gospel, well, you never know whether that's going to make the impact or not. All right, tools which are relevant. Number two, tools which are relevant to the culture in which they are used. So there is what I'm going to call three different dimensions. Think of it as three dimensions of evangelism, and I don't use that word evangelism much. I'd rather say making disciples. But let's call it track disciple making. And that's your 1D. Is 1D, is it valuable? Sure, it's valuable. Is it relevant in some places? Not many. But that's where you have a tract, let's say. The four spiritual laws in my day coming up. There's a number of different tracts. And that's literature, and that's fine. That's good. But it could be better. And so pretty soon, I think we saw a shift in the Christian culture saying we need to go beyond tracts. And so then you came with 2D evangelism, which is monologuing the gospel. And there you have a long presentation. And there's scriptures in that presentation that give them the understanding of the gospel, the basic understanding of the gospel, and some come to faith. That's what I call a single appointment presentation designed for prepared people. Hear that. A single appointment presentation designed for prepared people. So you know when you can use that. But then I saw, as I'm sure others have too, a need for a third dimension, something that would relate to the cultures like we're experiencing today. And that's what I call a multiple appointment conversation. It's not a presentation now. It's a conversation. In fact, it's conversations because it's multiple appointment designed for unprepared people. So if you can do 3D, the others becomes very simple. That's why I love to get people trained in the 3D approach. It's amazing what can happen. You know, I grew up in a place called Gadsden, Alabama, and it was, 60,000 people of churchgoers. I mean, they were nice, good people. And some Christians, obviously, but some thought they were Christians and weren't, and others, whatever. But they knew they weren't Christians, they went to church. That's just about everybody did. And so when I learned evangelism, I could do it I got good at doing evangelism monologue. Ooh, man, I could do it. Even the first dimension, that was simple. That got to where it was pretty good. And you know what I saw? How many of you remember Barney Fife? Can you remember that? Some of y'all older people can remember. Do y'all even know Barney Fife? Y'all know? Even y'all do. That's amazing. He just lives on, I guess. But anyway, if you knew anything about Barney Fife, how many bullets did he have? One bullet, and he kept it where? In his shirt pocket, right? Right. Well, I was the Barney Fife of evangelism. I got so trained in how to shoot my gun, and I had my one bullet, and I'd stick that bullet in the chamber, and I'd aim it at their heart, and pew! And they'd say, I love Jesus. There it was. I said, that was pretty simple. Wow. And many of them really became Christians. Well, then I moved to Atlanta, Georgia. Atlanta, Georgia is a lot different than even where I went to college, which was about the same size in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, which was about the same size, but it was about the same thing. And I come here, and I pull out my one bullet to that beast of a non-Christian, and I aim it, and pow, hit him right between the eyes, right in the skull, right there. I said, got him. And you know what they did? They went, and then they started coming after me. And I turn around and I run. I go, whoa, 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 what did I do wrong? I thought, I'm not going to shoot that bullet anymore. That is a secularistic, humanistic beast that it doesn't go down with a bullet, does it? I need something more than a bullet. That's where we said, okay, we need a tool that is going to be appropriate for the culture in which we exist. So number three, tools which fit your unique personality. This is going to make a lot of us feel good. Okay, there's confrontational / proclamational style of disciple making. And that's in Scripture, that would be Peter. If you looked at Peter, Peter could just go at you and boom, 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 said what he thought, came right off, boom. Well, Paul had a little different approach. His was a conversational, relational style. For the most part, that's what you see with him. Both are valid. And I'll say this, somebody who's confrontational and proclamational, they can be conversational and relational. But I've noticed that a lot of people who are conversational, relational, can't be confrontational and proclamational. It just won't fit them. So I'd rather have the one size fits all, and therefore we're going to focus on the conversational, relational style. By the way, one of the greatest fears of man, you always hear this, is public speaking. Nobody likes to give talks except the few that they just love it. And they're weird. But anyway, no, I'm teasing. But that's the few. But conversational, every person here is trained in conversing. We do it every single day, and it doesn't bother us to converse. But it kills us. It scares us to death to have to confront and proclaim. So this is where we're focused there. Number four, tools which create an inviting forum to address the questions that non-believers are asking. So keep in mind, we're not trying to prove anything to people. So what I'm going to be training you to do, it won't be, I'm going to try to convince you. I'm going to try to prove something to you. You know you can't prove. You just can't prove. You can give evidences that brings you to your conclusion. I'll say this again later in the training, I'm sure, but I meet with people that are atheists, and I constantly have to say, you know, are you really an atheist? I think I've already shared some stories about that. I don't think there really are atheists. I think they're agnostics. Yeah, but I'm not trying to prove. One person I met with, I said, do you think I can, I forget whether I've used this already or not, but if not, hear it again. Do you think I can prove to you, he said he was an atheist, do you think I can prove to you there's a God? No, I can't prove to you there's a God. I don't believe, I know I can't. But the question to him is, can you prove there's not a God? Oh, you can't either, can you? And I have to say to him, you know, we're all gamblers. But, you know, when you've got a 99.9% in your own mind of assurance that, hey, I've got enough evidence that I'm not even questioning this thing. Do you have that? And so I'm not trying to prove something. I can't prove something. But what I am trying to do is give them an opportunity to investigate. That's what people don't mind getting. And so I never want to push or pull people. Never. Just invite them. So there are the four questions that I've already mentioned, God's Word and so forth, all that. But there's also four other questions that are highly important that we need answers to, where we can very succinctly give an answer that makes them go, whew, never thought of it that. I didn't realize that. Oh, that's something. Oh, yeah. And that is evolution. Not just is the Bible God's Word, but the backup question to that one is, what about evolution? Which is the way they can prove the Bible's not true? Because it's wrong in one place, it's wrong everywhere. They don't agree with that. The next one is, you know, we talked about good people deserving eternal punishment. There's a backup question of that one we want to look at, and that's going to be, how does God let such horrible, bad things happen to really good people in this world? They need to hear the answer to that. They don't know. It just doesn't make sense to them. Jesus is the only way to God. that whole question, the back end of that question is another one that says, what about other religions? Are you going to throw them all away? And what happens about them? And so forth and so on. And then the last, what's required to have eternal life, which is the fourth question that I always want to answer is let's talk about that. That's book four. But then there's another question, and it's how do you know if you're really a Christian? Some people think they are and not sure, and some people don't think they are and they might be. So how do you know whether you're a Christian? That's what I love to equip people to have answers to. That's what we're going to be working on. Then we go to number five, tools which respect the two greatest desires of interested seekers. The first one is brevity. They do not want to have to go to a library, check out 10 books, research every evidence, try to figure out all the other religions. They don't want that. They say, I would like to hear this briefly. And that's where the idea of a cliff note, spark notes to the younger generation. And you remember, don't you? Do you remember being in school, perhaps, where you're told, okay, your assignment's to read War and Peace. It's only 11,000 pages long. It only, should take you this week, so go at it. And you go, what? I don't want to read it, and I don't know that I can read it. So what do you do? I will tell you what I did. I was the first one to the bookstore to say, do you have a cliff note? And when they said yes, I smiled. Oh, I love her. The cliff note. It's wonderful. Because it can give me 90% of the data for 10% of the time. That's good. And people will go with that. So we want it to have brevity. And by the way, you'll see this when we get into the tools. We only go 1 week at a time. And say, we'll just meet 1 week. And then you tell me whether you want to meet the second week. And the second week, you tell me whether you want to. I never presume that you made a four-week commitment. No, I don't. I said, you made a one-week commitment. If you like it and it helps you, let's do it again. If not, let's not waste each other's time. That's fine. That's good. So you want brevity. And then the second thing you want is privacy. People, they don't want somebody preaching at them and right in front of them saying, you need to do this, and this is where you need to go, and you need to say, whoa, give me the data, and let me go to the privacy of my home, my office, wherever, and let me just go over this on my own. Now, I would like somebody that I can ask some questions. If you'll be that person, I would enjoy having that with you. But that's where, I don't want you preaching at me. I don't want you pushing me. I don't want you, no. I don't push and I don't pull. I just help you investigate. And once they get that, they say, maybe a safe place. So let me, outside of a closure and an assignment here, let me just close with a more story. I love telling the stories because they tell you, that, boy, God works in mighty ways. So why not tell the great stories of his working? Now, do I have times that I meet with people and they don't meet 4 weeks? I absolutely do. Do you meet with people who say no? Yes, I meet with people who say no. But I'll tell you this, I can tell you some stories, and I will when we get to the fall. I'll tell you stories of people said no, and 30 years later, 20 years later, come back and say, would you do that now with me again and see them come to faith? You never know. You plant seeds. So here would be just a closing story, a true story. I tell my discipleship guys every year, I say, guys, I've got a request. I'll say it's required, but if you don't do it, I'm not going to kick you out of the group, so I guess it's not required. But I really urge you to do it. I want you to find a non-believing friend. And I would like for you to invite them to meet with you and me together, maybe over a lunch. And if you would do that, I will have the opportunity to model for you what I'm asking you to learn to do. Modeling is so important. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to encourage, you just to do this with me. And, I don't know, it's going to be hard. And it's okay, let's work through this. And we start with giving the answer away. And that kind of breaks the ice, you know. Invite them somewhere to attend. Let's just start there. But we want to get eventually where we can help people, and I want to show you how I go through this. You'll see the introductory diagram, you'll see the whatever, if we get to that point, and we can in the lunch. And by the way, doesn't matter if they're a moralist, if they're religious, if you question them being a real Christian, let's meet. But ideally, bring somebody that's antagonistic, somebody who's anti-Christian. That's more fun. You get to see, you know, a lot better, you know, if that can be the case. And you can tell them, be honest, say, hey, it's my pastor. But at the same time, I don't meet with him, you know, I'm not, he's actually kind of a life coach. And that's what I do with people you disciple, you're life coaching them. And so I said, just tell them I'm your life coach. You'd like to introduce them to me. Just leave it there. And I know you're worried. You're going to say, whoa, if I do that, I'm going to lose a friend here because he's going to be so offended. I said, I've never yet had one person that I can recall that got offended by what I do when we meet over lunch. Never seen that. Appreciation, appreciation, appreciation. A lot of those appreciative don't come to faith and say they don't, but say, man, I sure appreciate you doing what you did with me. And you'll see why once you get into the diagram and where that goes. They're not going to be offended. I will always pull back before that can ever happen. So I had one situation where one of the guys in my group, he decided that, he said, I just don't know if I can do it, but I think I should bring my future brother-in-law. And I said, well, let's get him. He said, I don't think it'd be a good idea. And I said, well, why would that be? And he said, well, the reason is because he's pretty strong, would not really go, you know, he's not where we are. And I said, well, that's fine. I said, that's it? Well, I don't like him. He don't like me. In fact, I think we hate each other probably. But he's about to become my brother-in-law. And I said, well, don't you bring him? I don't know. So he comes to me, he says, okay, Randy, we got it set up. Can you meet for lunch? Da, da, da. I said, yeah, that worked. Great, great. That sounds good. He says, it's not going to be good. I'm doing this to follow what you asked me to do, but it's not going to be good. That's what I can tell you now. I said, okay, well, let's give it a shot. And so my friend Riley, who was inviting his friend Jonathan, Riley said, we're going to meet at this Mexican restaurant, and we'll be there at such a time. I'll be there. So I walk in about the time. Well, there are already two of them are sitting there across from each other. So I sit down, and I kind of say, hey, man, Riley, it's good to see you. I've heard a little bit about you. Jonathan. I said, Jonathan, it's really good to see you, and all I know is that you're about to become his brother-in-law. That's all I had to say. He puts his hand up across the table, and he says, I'm a Baptist. Are we good now? Can we drop that now? So what would you do then? You probably wouldn't like that, would you? And I wouldn't either, unless I had the right tool. So I pulled my tool out, and I said, okay, let's do this. Jonathan, let's do this. Let me show you a little diagram. And at the end of the diagram, you can say, over, that's it, enough. I won't say another word. We'll eat our meal, but we'll get through quickly, and I'll be gone. Okay? He said, okay, show me the diagram. So I show him the diagram. When I show him the diagram, he goes, wow, so you don't mind meeting with me for 4 weeks? I said, no, not as long as you read like I'm talking about through John. If you do that, I'm happy to do it. He said, oh, I just can't tell you. I appreciate it. And so we set up our next time to meet, try it for 1 week, see how you like it. And then, you know, we finished our meal and we all went our way in different cars. Well, I get a phone call from the fella in my discipleship group, and he says to me, Riley says, oh, he's crying. That was the first thing. I picked the phone. I could tell he was like this. I said, what's the matter? What happened? He said, nothing. It's good. I said, what? He said, I just got a call from my sister. And she said, what happened? What happened to my fiance today? He is excited. He just called me. He's excited about meeting with a preacher for 4 weeks. What happened? This is what I said. True story. I said, I want to ask you, did you hear me say anything or watch me do anything that you thought was impressive, the way I did it, how I handled it? And this is honestly his response. He said, no, anybody could have done what you did. I said, that's what I've been trying to tell people. We can do it if we just have the right tool. You look at the end, you say, I could never do that. Well, if you had the tools, you probably could, right? So all that to say, I look forward to the time that we get back together, and we'll hopefully see you all at IF. I hope every one of you will go to IF. It'll be a part of our training. I hope you'll come to the last week, which is the week after IF, the 4 weeks of IF, May 5th, and I think you'll hear some questions, and I'll explain why I did and why I said, and what about this one, and man, you said, I don't know, to that question. Did you not know the answer to that one? And I'll tell you, no, I didn't. And you'll say, oh, okay, then I guess you can do that. Yeah, you can do that. So that is, you know, that's something I just hope that you will all stick in here. I hope you're all here in the fall. I hope during this time, the break that we have, I'll just tell you now, I'll tell again the May 5th, but I hope you use this time to just invite people. Just greet, befriend, and invite. Just see how that goes. Just give them the literature, the easiest way to do it. And then, you know, maybe invite them to something. We got that coming up in the next few weeks, a great opportunity. So I hope that's going to happen. It's going to be a great, great time. I'd love to hear stories when we debrief of people maybe you brought to investigative forum. And if you can't find anybody to come with you, you don't have somebody, come on, this is your training. So this, I understand this is a training time. But I will ask none of you to ask any questions during that. I want the non-believers to ask the question. And they can ask it through standing up with a mic. That's what I prefer. But most of them will come with an email or a text that comes out on the screen behind me. And so I don't know the questions that are coming. And we'll look back and we'll take them, just like you might have to do so if you're meeting with somebody. So that'll be a good time. I'll say this as I close. I really am seeing you like a group of soldiers in a force that is preparing for kingdom battle. That thrills me more than, it actually thrills me more than any other meeting that I could have, any other time I could speak. I'd rather be here speaking than any other place. And to do it here in Atlanta, my home, and the people we know and love. But you know what? We're going to make incredible impact in the world of your friends. And they're going to be spread all over this city and beyond. It's going to be incredible to see what happens. And I'm just praying that God will enable you to stick through it. It's not easy to take a course when you don't have to take a course, but I am so glad that you're taking a course. And let's stay on course as we do that. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're going to get prepared for battle. And you're going to love it. And you're going to find a joy and a spring in your step spiritually that you have never had once you begin to get a hold of this and start making some good progress. So hang in there. Pray for your target list. And then GBI. And then we'll train you how to do it in a better way, probably than you'll do. But you can start. And then I'll help you as we continue to go. So I look forward to it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we've had here in these 3 weeks just to be able to think about these realities about making disciples. And we pray that in those of us that are most skeptical of ourselves, our abilities, that it might be the very ones that you would do something so great that it would be doomed to failure, except the fact that you were in it. Father, I pray that you would enable us to find the right tools, that we would find tools that we can refine, and we'll find a path to hearts of people by the power of your word piercing it. So we love you, and we thank you for our time, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, guys. We'll see you shortly.